The reading today is Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? This is the reading of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Christina. Yesterday, I had a great joy of visiting Battersea Chapel. Daniel came with me, and we were together there, and Beryl was there. And we were incredibly blessed yesterday. Battersea Chapel was, what has happened there is they had a fairly substantial building, church building, and opposite, next to them, the Thames Christian College also were part of that complex, but across the road from them. And the council needed that land for high-rise development. So they went to them and said, "We actually need this land." And then the London Baptists got involved, and they made an agreement. And in the end, what happened is the council said, "We will take your church and the Thames College, and we will build you a brand new building right closer next to Clapham Junction, right near there." And in the end, what happened was yesterday we opened this incredible, they celebrated the opening of their new chapel. And it is incredibly beautiful. It is massive. It's to me, like one of those great American churches that you would find in downtown Dallas or Denver. It's so beautiful inside. It's so well constructed. And they've got the Thames College up on the top two floors, and the two lower floors belong to the church. And they've got space and room, and their sanctuary looks so beautiful. And they've brought their old cross outside, and it just looks good. It's inspiring just to go there. And what I loved about it yesterday, what was so encouraging, was they brought with them their history. They didn't leave their history behind. And yesterday, one of the ladies dressed up in a Victorian costume, and she read the history of how they began. And it was quite interesting how they began, and they were celebrating yesterday their 150th anniversary. Sorry, 350th. What am I saying? 350th anniversary. Now, last week we celebrated our 360th anniversary. That means East Hill and Battersea Chapel have been partners in the community for 350 and in our role 360 years. And it's incredible to think about that. And as they were talking, the lady just shared about where they had, in fact, had to move three or four times. And they showed the pictures of where they were on York Road and then moved nearby and changed a bit. But in the end, they've ended up where they are now. They showed the war. They got hit with the bombs in the Second World War, and the damage they had to sustain and rebuild. And all of that history was there. And then came a very poignant moment, I thought, when she just read, like all the pastors, right from the early pastors all the way down. And it was incredible just to listen to each name. And I thought, you know what I loved about that was it reminded me of our pastors that we've got here. This is actually really important. And it was so touching and so inspiring, and everybody who responded talked about how meaningful that history was to them there yesterday listening in. Even the London Baptist Association guys, they said they loved the history. And I thought, you know, every time you walk down these stairs, it's like we are remembering our history in a very beautiful way. This is actually quite a precious gift to the church. And it struck me yesterday as those names were read. But as we were sharing together, as we were encouraging one another in the most amazing service, Phil Barnard, I've got to talk to him, he said to them, he thinks that they are probably the oldest London Baptist church in London. And I wanted to put my hand up and say, excuse me, not quite. There's another church down the road that's 10 years older than you are. But I didn't. I'm competitive like that, but I didn't. But I'll let him know when I next contact him. But what I just wanted to say was then at that point, Pastor Bayo, who's a lovely guy, Pastor Bayo, Denise, his wife comes and helps us with our embroidery outreach on a Monday morning. We've already got this lovely contact with Denise, lovely, precious family, helping us with Battersea Chapel. And we know, we've got to know them through the cafe already. But Pastor Bayo had a young middle-aged pastor who had helped shape his life, but he was not the speaker. But he wanted him to share something. So this pastor came up, and he only had a few minutes. But he shared something incredibly beautiful in those few minutes. And then the elder speaker later on was also very precious. It was a very special day. But this young middle-aged guy spoke, and he said, what I loved about what he said, and I know he only had a few minutes, was this. He said, what I encourage you to do, and he's looked around this beautiful facility, and he said, I want to encourage you to soak these walls in prayer. And he said, he talked about how sometimes when we pray for God to be present in the sanctuary, he says, we know the church is the people, and that God inhabits the praise of his people and is in the hearts of the living stones who are the church. We know that. Lightning, God forbid, could strike us tomorrow, we would still be the church because we are the church. But he said, there's something about a sanctuary. If you pray and you ask God to bless, in his experience, he's found that people will sometimes come in and they'll say, I sense something different here. So he said, pray and soak the walls in prayer, that those who come in will sense the presence of God in the sanctuary. And then he said, cover the floors with love and compassion. And he shared something quite interesting. He said in his new church, when they had built a new church that he was involved in, he invited the elders and the deacons before they put the carpet and when they were laying the concrete to come. And while the concrete was still wet and damp, he asked them to write in the concrete names of those that they would love to see saved, names of those that they would love to pray for and see one day as members in the church, and write those names onto the concrete before the carpet was laid. And he said, not all of them, I'm sure, but he said, one by one, as those prayers were answered, they would celebrate that one of the names that was in concrete was now being baptized into the church. I loved that idea. I thought it was an amazing idea. And then he said, cover these walls with love, these floors with compassion, and talked about, let this be a sanctuary. Let this be a place where anybody could feel that they're welcome when they walk in. Let them feel included. Even those who have struggles, mental issues, those who are on the fringes of society, when they come in here, may they feel welcome in this chapel. May this be a sanctuary for them. And I thought, what a lovely message for a church that is. And I love that. Then he said, and fill the space with praise, this beautiful sanctuary, the space, fill it with praise. And he talked about in Greek how praise in that particular term, if you break it down, means coming close to and then kissing. And he says, it's almost like you're kissing the hem of God's garment, the hem of his garment. Praise brings you to Christ, and you almost can kiss his feet in praise. And then he had a go. He didn't have more time. But I would have loved it if he had said one more thing. I'd have loved it if he had said this, and enthrone Christ into this. And he was going there, and it was implied, but enthrone Christ. And when you look to the roof, look through the roof to the Christ who has saved us, and enthrone Christ in this church. I'd have loved that. And Hebrews chapter 1 captures all of that message and encourages us in that way. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews itself. But it is so clear about enthroning and enshrining Christ and revealing Christ to the church. We can't read this chapter today and walk out of these doors and not have a sense of having seen Christ in a fresh and a new way. Hebrews chapter 1 does that. And so here we are. Here we see. There's Hebrews chapter 1. If it was a chorus, if it was a hymn, it would be this chorus. Do you remember? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth, the world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't know if we could try and sing that. Let's try. Some of us, Beryl is usually good at leading these kind of choruses. Sister Beryl, would you lead or someone lead? Let's sing together that. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews chapter 1 is that song. Hebrews chapter 1 turns our eyes to see Jesus. We see that it is a powerful and it has a focus on Jesus himself. Some say that Jesus was a prophet. Some will say that Jesus was a good man with a good message. And others would say he is an angel that came and walked and lived with us. In the words of Jesus, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us the answer to that. It says, God, you are God's son, and you are God with us. You are God's son, and you are God with us. Very, very clearly. We read in verse 1, if you want to just go to that. It says, God, it's such a beautiful, clear verse. There's no playing around. You notice this about this epistle. Many of the others will have the politeness of a greeting. I, Paul, greet you. Silas and I greet you. Together we greet you, brothers. Hebrews doesn't do that. Hebrews starts straight, clear, and plain. God. God. That's your first word. And it says this, God who at various times in the past, in various ways, spoke to our fathers. He has in these last days spoken to us by his son. I just want to talk to you a little bit about speaking to our fathers. I just want to ask you about that as today is Father's Day. And I want to bring this precious little gospel message that was spoken to our fathers. At the beginning, it says the gospel of, according to St. John, for those in active service, 1914 to 1918, First World War. Please carry this in your pocket and read it every day, 1914 to 1918. And in the front, there's this little message. I'll try and read it. It's written in Old English. It was written in 1914 on the 25th of May. And it says, I ask you to please trust in God and all will be okay with you. All will be well with you. And I ask you to look to him for guidance and to be encouraged through the reading of this gospel. And that comes from a leading royal in this little gospel, written out by his own hand, printed for all those who were going into active service into the First World War. This little pocket gospel. And what I see in this kind of reminder is that we see him speaking to our fathers. Look what it's, let's just look at it again. He says, he spoke in various ways in times past to the fathers. And in this particular situation, he's saying to our fathers, our ancestors, who were before us, he spoke to them by the prophets. But now he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is verse 1. God, who in various ways and various times spoke to our fathers, and we remember today that God has always spoken to our fathers in amazing days, in amazing ways. We should remember that and honor that. But we also see that he spoke to our fathers in the Old Testament, talking about the Jewish Old Testament. But now he has spoken to us in these latter days through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing right at the beginning of Hebrews is you're seeing an incredible contrast between the Old and the New Testament. There is only one other description that is clear, that comes out to me in the Bible, there may be others, that clearly describes and reveals to us who Jesus actually is and almost what he looks like. And that comes in John's description of Christ, the Lamb of God, in the book of Revelation, who saved those and redeemed those who were praising him and dressed in righteousness. And that same idea and clarity comes to us today, that it is God's Son now in the New Testament times that is speaking to us and bringing a new message and a powerful message and a clear message to God's people. And Hebrews will do very clearly do that. And the first critical point that we see is the one we're looking at right now. Firstly, clearly, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God. In verse 5, we read that he is begotten. Remember the Nicene Creed. There they said, Jesus who came to earth, begotten, not made. What does that mean? It means this. People were saying back then that Jesus was kind of a created angel that lived amongst us, and he came into the world. But they don't acknowledge that he was fully man, born into the world and fought the same temptations as you and I have fought. Begotten means he was born, begotten of God, but he was not just a created angel thrown into the mix. He was born into the world having been with God. He now is born through Mary to live and fight the battles that we fight. He is begotten, not made. And then we read in verse 5, for which of the angels, or to the angels, did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? You see, Jesus is God's own son. And then when he again, in verse 6, brings the firstborn into the world, he says this, in case some people say, well, he's God's son, but he only kind of came to life at Christmas. Actually, no. What we're saying is he actually always was God, and he was that person of God, the Son of God, who has now come and been born with us. And now what we are saying is this, and it's so critically important that we understand it, that he is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped. And we see that here. We see that he is called, and God calls the angels. Look at verse 6. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, only God is worthy of worship. God has made it clear in the Old Testament that he will not tolerate worship of any other god. He is a jealous God. He is jealous for the worship of his people, and he is jealous, you can be sure, of the worship of his angels. And yet when Jesus is born, what he says is, I am commanding you, I am encouraging you, but I'm commanding all the angels to worship this newborn son. That night when we talk about the heavenly choir, you sort of think, well, maybe it was a couple of thousand angels. I don't know. But what we don't understand is the whole of heaven was worshiping Christ the night he was born. The angels were singing in massive, massive chorus, the worship of God. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. They were worshiping the newborn son. Why? Because he was God with us. And we are so thankful that God makes that clear. And so, he's not only God with us, we see secondly that Jesus is the eternal King with us. Look at verse 8. Talking of this Jesus who has now been revealed to us, who is now speaking to us. In verse 8 it says, Jesus, your throne, O God. In the context, it's talking about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. It's about Jesus taking his place on the throne of heaven. And it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus, you are God, and your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's the second clear teaching that Jesus is not just a created being, as so many people think he is, but he is God with us. And his throne is forever and ever. Now, think about what that means. The other day, I was just listening to the radio, I was driving around, and there was a comedian, and he was making a joke about time. And he said, you know, it's all about luck. We are lucky to be here. And it's the theology of the world. The world is useless at theology. The world is useless when it comes to trying to understand anything about life and eternal life. It's got no idea. Just no, they don't know what on earth they're doing. And this comedian was drawing from the world's systems, and he said, you know, for billions and billions of years, we were nothing. There was nothing. We were nothing. And then suddenly there was all this activity, and we suddenly came, and by luck, we ended up here. And we have, if we're lucky, for 80 years, and then we're going to go back into billions and billions and years of nothing. And he thought it was really funny, and people were laughing, and the world laughs at that sort of thing. And what I would have loved to have said to him is, every single day that God gives you grace draws you close to a time when you will not be able to make jokes like that anymore. It brings you close to a time when there will be a day of reckoning, because as sure as the sun is shining in the sky, Jesus is established on an eternal throne that will live forever and ever. And my friend, I wish I could tell you, you're not going to be there if you mock God like that. Do you see, the world doesn't know any better. The comedian doesn't know any better. But we do. Hebrews is telling us that our King is established on an eternal throne that will live forever and ever. It is so eternal that it will outlast everything that is created. And in his eternity, now think of that. Just step back and think what it means to live forever and ever. There are not many descriptions like this in the Bible of eternity. It'll talk about eternal thrones. It'll talk about the eternal God. But it doesn't often say his throne will be established forever and ever. What does that mean? It means that it says there will be foreverness where Christ is seated on the throne in heaven. There is an eternal life after death, and the immensity of eternity needs to come back on us. We need to see, when we see Jesus, we need to be reminded of the implications of eternity. His eternal throne will remain and be forever and ever and ever. And we cannot get it wrong. And we've got to walk carefully and circumspectly. And we cannot be careless and laissez-faire with the grace that God has given us anymore. We need to see Jesus, and we need to realize the impact of what it means to have an eternal King and what it means to work and live towards eternity. And only what is done now for Christ will last. Only what we do now for Christ will enter into that eternity with us. And we need to take it so seriously. Jesus is, we are told, God, the Son of God, and God with us. Jesus also is an eternal King. And we see that so clearly. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But thirdly, and this is such an critical part of this message in this chapter today, Jesus is the Creator. He is the Son of God, and He is God. He is the eternal King who will live forever and ever and ever, and we with Him, those who know Him and are redeemed by Him. And then we see that He is the Creator. We see that in verse, look at 10. To you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the world. I'm not a great builder, but I love watching these new buildings go up. And you'll notice, if you've been watching some of them, especially the ones here in Wandsworth, how deep, if you look behind, you know, they put up these wooden things so you can't see what's going on. But if you look through, they build these deep, deep, deep foundations. They go deep into the earth. And they set the foundation before suddenly, and they'll spend a long time putting those foundations in. And then once the foundation's done, suddenly springs up this massive building in front of our eyes, almost overnight. But the work was done on the foundation. Jesus set the foundation of the world, what the Bible says, with His own hands. He is a master builder, a creator. He has created the earth. All things were created for Him and through Him and by Him. Colossians says He was the one that did the work of creation. God working with Him, alongside Him, the Creator Father, but it was Christ who did the work of creation. That was the work of the Son. And Hebrews tells us that again. It says in verse 10 that you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Now, what we've got to understand quickly as we move on to this is that when Christ created the world and created the heavens, He created them for a purpose. But when you are an eternal King, when you live with an eternity, even that which you create will not last for eternity. We got to get that. The worlds were created for a purpose. This world was created for a purpose. And I want to ask you the question, what do you think that purpose was? Was it just to have a beautiful, beautiful universe and a beautiful planet? Well, partly to show the majesty of God, partly. But it was fundamentally for a much more important purpose. It was on this planet that the eternal fight for eternal life was going to happen. And He created this arena for the world to see the Son of God win the victory over sin and death forever and once and forever. And that is why it was created. And that's why the heavens and the earth were created. We are in a stage, in a season of salvation. And we are enjoying the fruits of this beautiful planet that God has given us and created. But it will not last forever, Hebrews says. Look at verse 11. He says, at some point, this beautiful planet, these beautiful stars that we love and are so glorious will be folded up. He Himself, Jesus, the Creator, will one day roll them up like an old garment. They are wearing down. It says also that He holds everything together in His hands. He holds the atom together in His hands. He holds the planet together in His hands. He had to let go. This world would be spinning out of orbit within minutes. And He has created this arena so that a battle could be fought for eternal victory. We need to understand that. And having seen that and understood that, what we are seeing about Him and what we are seeing about this beautiful world and these beautiful planets is one day eternity will outlive the universe. It will be rolled up like an old cloak. The Bible tells us the same Creator, this Jesus, will then create a new heaven and a new earth. And with the new heavens, I imagine a new universe far more glorious than anything we could imagine. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not understood the immense glory and blessing and beauty that remains ahead of us. We have no idea of how beautiful it is all going to be, how majestic it is all going to be. But what we do know is that the Creator is on the eternal throne. And then it says these words. And, as we read. It says this. And it goes, let's just look at it. He says in verse 11, they will grow old like an old garment and he'll roll it up. But Jesus, in verse 3 now, let's go back to verse 3. Something has happened there. Who being the brightness of his glory, I just have to just stop for a second quickly. As I was listening in the car to this comedian, I listen to comedians, right, sometimes on the radio, and I like to laugh, but I got me thinking, because he said he got the Bible. And he started reading and he said, look at this. And he thought, again, he was mocking in his humor. And he sort of said, look at this. He said, in the beginning, God created the world. He read from Genesis. And the earth was dark and void and the Spirit of God brooded. And he read those words. And I thought, I wonder if somewhere something is going in here. And then he turns it around and he says, then look at the next verse. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he turned it around and he thought it was hangover funny when he said, you know, if I was doing it, I would have put on the light first and then done the work. And everybody laughed. And I wanted to shout at him and said, oh, if you only understood the brightness of God's glory, doesn't need light. He is light. If you only knew that. I wish I could tell you that. I wanted to shout through the radio in the car. There's no need for him to put on lights when he is light. He's putting on the light for us so that we can see these things. I wanted to tell him that, but I couldn't. Maybe I don't know. But what I want to say is that here we see Hebrews is talking about the brightness. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says this, as we look at this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, he is the light. He is the brightness. He doesn't need to create suns to see anything. He is the glorious light and brightness of God. But then look at this. Once he had done this, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, the world is held together by his word. He spoke creation into existence, and it's held together by the word of his power. When he had by himself, now look at this, when he had by himself purged our sins. This is, as we close today, the fundamental, amazing message of Hebrews chapter 1. That this God who is God with us, the Son of God, whom the angels worship because he is God. This God who has created the heavens and the earth for us. This God, this Jesus, who is the brightness of God himself, purged our sins by himself. Do we see how lonely that verse is? Do we grasp just for a minute as we close today how very lonely it must have been for the Creator of the universe, for the Creator who lived together in eternity and existed with the Father and the Son, who on his own, by himself, purged our sins on the cross of Calvary. Do you imagine how lonely it must have been for him to see the Father turn his back when sin, and he became cursed on that tree? Our curse, our sin, our wickedness, our evil. Let's call it what it is. Despicable sin is now on him. And he takes it on him. And the Father turns back away from him. And he says, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And there's a tear in the Trinity of God at that moment. And he, on his own, he pays the price for our sins. This God, this Son of God, this Creator, this brightness reflecting God, who we can see is our Lord and Savior, now becomes sin, and he purges sin from us through his blood, his agony, his loneliness. And when we see it like that, and we understand it in that context, all of us surely have to say, Lord, this thing called eternity and living forever and ever, and your kingship and your authority forever and ever, and your righteousness forever and ever, this thing that we want to be part of, and we too want to praise and live forever and ever with you in praise and glorifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want that, Lord. We want to be received on that day. We want to know on that day that we are with you and that we belong to you. And Hebrews chapter 1 opens the door to the incredible challenge for all of us as to how we walk the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'll tell you something, they're not easy paths. And I'll tell you something else. We need to take it far more seriously. And Hebrews does that. Hebrews is a wake-up book. All of us need to take this more seriously, this calling, this beautiful, precious gift called Christianity, called salvation. And so my hope, my prayer, my homework for you is to go back and read the book of Hebrews. Please do that. And ask God to reveal the challenges and what he's calling us to in the discipline of Christ living in this day. Oh, come, let us worship God as we close today. Let us make that our prayer. I'm going to ask a worship team are going to come, and we're going to focus on the Lord and on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.